Now we're going to read from God's Word. This morning we are in the book of Numbers, chapter 18, Numbers 18, and I will be reading verses 1 through 24. Numbers 18, verses 1 through 24. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also, bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, for all the work of the tabernacle. But an outsider shall not come near you, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, and every trespass offering, which they render to me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of the gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and burn their fat as an offering made by fire, for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you." Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever, throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. This is God's word. Our passage this morning centers on three basic areas of life: work, compensation, and satisfaction. Work, your job, where you spend the largest portion of your life, apart from sleeping, the thing that you have to do, whether you're a homemaker or a member of the military or you're a mechanic, your work. And then there's compensation, what your work pays you, what your job pays you to do, what they give you for your labor. If you're a mom, how much is that? What do they pay you? There's work, there's compensation, and then there's satisfaction. Are you pleased with your work and the compensation you receive? Satisfaction. These days, when you look at the work that people do, you find, on the one hand, people who make too much of compensation. These are people who, they don't really care about their job. It pays the bills, and that's why they do it. You might even meet people who hate their job. They find it pointless, or worse, they find that they're making moral compromises to do what's required of them. But because of the compensation, because it pays so much, they're willing to stay in it. They have their work, but they have little satisfaction. But then, on the other hand, you run into people who seem to make too much of work and too much of satisfaction. Maybe they're certain that they want a job that is people-centered, very people-involved, constantly interacting with the public. That's what they want. Or they know that they want work where they can use their talents, whatever their talents are, whether it's in the visual arts or whether it's in their technical skills. And so they're sure that they can't have satisfaction unless they have just the right kind of work. And that it's so much so for them that they will turn down work because they're waiting for something perfect that may never arrive. Now, perhaps it sounds strange, but this passage about priests, Levites, and sacrifices, this passage says much about work, compensation, and satisfaction. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Their work, their compensation, their satisfaction. Let's look at their work. Verses 1 through 7, the text speaks about their work. Verse 1, the Lord, it's as if he's giving career counseling to this one man and his whole family, Aaron. And he says to Aaron and to all of Aaron's descendants, "You, Aaron, and your line, you will be priests. This is your permanent line of work, serving in the house of the Lord, following these meticulous and these extensive procedures involving complex schedules in the temple and the tabernacle. You'll be handling crops. You'll be handling livestock. You'll be getting physical with butchering animals, pouring out blood, burning carcasses, maintaining fire, working in a large team, organizing duties, organizing uniforms." That's what verses 1 through 7 is imposing on this man and all of his family. Verse 1, Aaron and his descendants are to be priests, the only ones who ever can be priests. Verses 2 and 3, the rest of the Levites, everyone from the tribe of Levi, of which Aaron was a part, the rest of the Levites are to be support staff for the priests, maintaining the facilities, the supplies, staffing the traffic management of the people coming with all of their offerings and animals on normal days, on special events. And so you got this picture described in larger detail in Exodus and Leviticus of this fairly large organization which is central to the life and to the worship of this nation. The tabernacle is going to handle all of the offerings and the sacrifices of an entire country. The daily sacrifices, the regular receipt of thank offerings, birth offerings, tithes, animals who are being brought to deal with moral transgressions, crimes. The altar would be constantly supporting a fire that would never stop burning, on which the sacrifices were continually being made. In the very center of this, the tabernacle, which would become the temple, the Lord positioned his presence in the innermost part of those tented walls. He placed his presence there with the ark. This is the place where Aaron and all the Levites would work. Three things that you need to know about their work. First of all, it was dangerous. It was dangerous. Verse 3, if they didn't serve faithfully, they could die, and the people could die. Verse 7, if the wrong people took the work of the priest, entered the place of the priests, they would die. It says, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar and behind the veil, the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Holiness made their work dangerous. Holiness made work dangerous. The danger was because the Lord God is holy. Because the Lord is holy. And that means he's beyond us. He is other. He is blazingly righteous. Because he's holy, you cannot be near his holiness without having holiness yourself or without having holy protection. Now, some people hear this and hear this talk about God and his holiness, which is deadly. People hear this and they mistakenly think that holiness is intolerance. But that would be a mischaracterization of what holiness truly means. Holiness in this context, when we're talking about God, it's think of it more like those electrical substations that you'll see around your neighborhoods or around the city. You know, those fenced-in lots where they have those gray boxes and numerous power lines are coming in and the ground is all just gravel and it's completely open, nothing growing up, nothing cluttering it up. And in those places, those big electrical lines come in and they're connected to these transformers and these arrestors. And there's a fence around the station that always has these signs with big clear lettering that says, danger, high voltage, keep out. And sometimes the signs have these little pictograms of a person falling, being struck by a lightning bolt. What are the signs warning about? They're warning about getting too close. Because if you get too close, and if you touch any of that stuff, it will kill you. It will kill you not because it's fussy, not because it's irritable, not because it's intolerant, but because of the magnitude of electrical energy and power there is massive. And it will flow out to those who are in proximity. That is an aspect of God's holiness. God's holiness. And there's nothing bizarre about it. It's actually just the true nature of it. But the quantity and the quality of God's holiness is higher and purer than anything that we will ever see in mere people. The priests were like approved electrical linesmen. They had the protective, prescribed practices and gear that let them approach the presence of this holy God. And so their work for them was dangerous because God is holy. But secondly, their work is significant. Their work was significant. They dealt with grave moral matters. The work was not just a ceremonial show or pageant. These priests dealt with crimes. They dealt with killings. They dealt with lies that people told one another. They dealt with betrayal. They dealt with divorceable actions that people had committed. Priests handled the subject matter of criminal prosecutors in the context of trauma counselors. Verse 1, you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Verse 5, you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. The priest stood in this middle ground between the Lord and the rest of all of his people. The priests represented the people. They stood backs to the people, facing towards the Lord, and they had access to the Lord to represent the people. And their work of these priests was to remove God's wrath from the people. Their work was to remove the anger of God that their sins had accrued for them, that their sins had provoked. Because of God's great degree of holiness, and because of our great degree of unholiness, we need a suitable priest. And this is true of all people, whether you are a man or whether you are a woman, whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl, whether you are an elder or whether you have been arrested, whether you're a fornicator or whether you're just a freshman. No one is without sin. No one is holy enough to get close to God. It's contrary to what everything about the present ethos that we live in tells us. We all tend to think very highly of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. We're not holy enough. We need a priest to represent us and to remove wrath from us. And so the work of priests dealt with grave moral matters. Thirdly, the work of the priests was imposed on them. It seems like an obvious thing to say, but think about it. You didn't get to choose whether you were born into the tribe of Levi, whether you were born as a descendant of Aaron. You couldn't apply for this. You were born into it. And if you were born to a priest, this was going to be your work, your life work. This is a great example of people who sometimes now say, I am only in this line of work. I only work for this business because of my dad. Or, it's because of my mom that I'm in this field. Now, I don't know your situation, but maybe you have been forced into work that you never would have chosen. Maybe you wonder, what would have happened in my career and in my life if only a different door had been opened to me or handed to me? If only your family culture didn't obligate you major in something, to study something, and to work according to what your parents decided for you. If only your spouse had been willing to live elsewhere. If only the military had moved you there instead of here. If only. If only. There's more to say on this. We'll come back on it. But that is the work of these Levites and priests. We've looked at their work. Now let's look at their compensation. This is in verses 8 through 24. Their compensation. How are the priests and the Levites paid for their work? Well, in short, the priests and the Levites, they lived off of the sacrifices and the offerings of the people. This chapter mentions four of the classes of offerings and sacrifices that were brought into the tabernacle. And from that, the priests and the Levites lived. There were heave offerings, verse 8, 11, 19. These are sacrifices where an animal might be slain, but only the blood and the fat were burned. The meat from the carcass would be saved and passed on for the priests and for their households to be eaten later. And there were fire offerings, like in verse 9. Some fire offerings were entirely burnt up, entirely offered up to the Lord. But others, only a portion, and then the rest of it, the meat, or the breast, or the thigh, given to the Lord, and given to the priests of the Lord for their families. These were offerings. Maybe it could be a sack of grain that you brought as your offering to the Lord. And maybe just a handful would be thrown into the fire and burnt, but the rest of that sack would be given to the Levites, to the priests, for their household, for food. There were also first fruit offerings, verses 12 and 13. In harvest time, when the crop has finally come to maturity and the first of the crop has come out, the first of the herd is born, that would be offered to the Lord. The first fruits. If it was fruit or grain or oil, it would be given to the priests for their use, for their consumption. God required the first and the best of their lives to be brought in to the tabernacle for the priests, for the Levites. And it's similar today. More generally, God requires the first and the best of our lives for Him, Verse 12, all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord. Do you offer to the Lord the first and the best of what comes to you? Now, this certainly has work implications. But what if you're not working in agriculture? What if you don't have a farm? How do you offer the first and the best of what comes to you to the Lord? It doesn't have to be about money either. How about the first and the best of your time? The best part, the first part of your day. Can you offer that to the Lord? How about the first and the best of your energy? Your prime times of thinking. Your prime time where your body can actually do something. How about the first and the best of your relationships? How about the first and the best of your contact network, your position of influence? How can you give the first of what you have received, the best of what you've received, and have it used for the Lord? Now note this, the first fruits didn't only apply to plants. It also applied to all living things that came to them. The first of your livestock, it says, was to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord at his tabernacle. Not just animals, children too. The first of your children was to be offered to the Lord. Verse 15. But the Lord didn't want them to sacrifice their children. He abhorred child sacrifice. And so children, when the firstborn came into a family, you had to redeem, buy back your firstborn. Your first fruits, your firstborn, were devoted to the Lord, but your firstborn child, you had to pay a redemption price. Verse 16, 5 shekels of silver, which is 20 gerahs. Scholars estimate that this was about 6 months' wages, half a year's salary. When you got married, and if you were able to have a child, and your first baby was born, the baby, the firstborn, was to be devoted to the Lord. And so that means in today's wages, they would have had to have bought back, redeemed the child, by paying the tabernacle the redemption price of about $25,000. Kids are expensive. According to Exodus 30, it seems like those financial offerings for that firstborn redemption, it went to the service of the tabernacle. But here's one implication for today. The Lord has the right to take your child by nature of who he is. The Lord has the right to work plans which are different than your plans for your child, their career, or their health. The Lord has the right to have your child incur great cost to you, great financial cost, great emotional cost, great time cost. And it's not because the Lord is greedy. This is just the reality. God is great. He has the right to your child. All things are his. But the Lord is also wise. His thoughts are beyond us. Whatever he does with your child, he will be wise. And the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And so the priest and the Levites, for their work, received this compensation. There were the heave offerings, the fire offerings, the first fruit offerings. There were also tithes, verses 21 through 32. Tithing, this practice of taking a tenth of whatever you comes to you and giving that to the Lord. Tithing was unique to the people of Israel. It's not a practice that's associated with the other surrounding nations. They were to bring a tenth of their harvest and their goods to the tabernacle, and that would be used to support the Levites, one of the 12 tribes. It's interesting, if you do the math, a tenth of the income of the 11 tribes being given to this one 12th tribe, the Levites, that means the average income of the Levite would be just a little bit above the average income of what everyone else was making. There's one more piece to their compensation, but before we talk about it, let's just pull some of this together. Look with me at two questions about these priests, now that we've talked about their work and we've talked about their compensation. What did they give up? What did they give up? And what did they gain? What did they give up? Several things. First of all, they gave up their freedom to choose work. They gave up their freedom to choose work. Being part of God's people means that he chooses our work. The Lord places you in your work. You can have confidence in that, but you also are giving up freedom when you recognize that. Ultimately, in spite of all of our striving and all of our networking and all of our interviewing and all of our training and getting certifications, we have to recognize this. The Lord chooses where we work. He may change it. He may not change it. It can be fine to look for a different position at work, but you've got to seek it with the awareness and the submission to God's will. So they gave up their freedom to choose work. What else did they give up? Secondly, they gave up the freedom to choose who they worked with. In verses 2 and 3, the priests had to work with the Levites. God arranged that. But think about that. In the context of this chapter, in the context of Korah's Levite rebellion, this is very clear. Aaron, you have to work with Levites, some of whom were involved with Korah's rebellion. This is very clear. The Lord arranges who his people work with. You may love your clients. You may despise your clients. You may love your co-workers. You may despise your co-workers. But God has arranged all of that. God has arranged the people around you in your work. So live with that awareness. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for your boss, who's so burdensome. He has a purpose for that tiresome team member who is in your life, the micromanager that you are tasked to work with. What else did they give up? Thirdly, they gave up the freedom to own property. The freedom to own property. To be a priest or a Levite meant that you had no plot of land in Canaan. The priests would have to live around the tabernacle. The Levites also. Some of them would have to live in Levite cities, one Levite city in each tribe. But that meant while everyone else was given a parcel of land in Canaan, and while everyone else was growing crops and pasturing herds, the Levites, the priests, had no land. Without land, you're limited. Without land, you're limited to the kind of home you could build or live in or own. Without land, you're limited in the kind of home, and that limits your freedom to amass stuff and to have more barns and more stuff. Priests and Levites would have a place in the land. They would live in these towns and these cities, but they had no way to expand, no way to increase compared to everyone else around them. If you are a follower of Christ, that is similar to how you should be living. Your goal is not to expand and to increase your land, your homes, your holdings in this life. Your goal is not to amass wealth. Now, a Christian can become rich, but becoming rich should not be your goal. You kids here who are growing up thinking about what should I do when I grow up, you young people who are facing decisions about what line of work should I pursue, remember 1 Timothy 6, which says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So that's what they give up. What do these priests and Levites, what do they gain? Well, first of all, they gain this. They sense that their work is a gift from God. Did you notice how that came out over and over in the reading? Verse 7, I give you your priesthood as a gift. Their work, even though they had little choice about it, it's a gift from God. They're confident that they're doing kingdom work. Whatever it is that they're doing, they're confident it's from the Lord. Isn't your work, isn't your business different when you sense that God is the one who has put you where you are? Isn't your mothering of the children, even on the hard days, isn't your day better when you call yourself back to the remembrance that God is the one who made you the mother? God is the one who's put you in that home as these children's mothers. That it's a gift from Him. Doesn't it look a little different then? Now, secondly, they also gain this. They feed on the best of temporal things. They feed on the best of temporal things, but they're not enslaved to it. Verse 12 says the priests would receive the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the best of the flocks. But it came with this sense. These good things were temporary things. They could not enrich their estates from it. They would just eat it, they would just drink it as it came to them, and it would be gone after that season. They couldn't invest it, they couldn't seed it, they couldn't multiply it. They just had to enjoy it from God for that day. And because it was temporary, it enabled them just to stay focused on what God was calling them to do. Now, sometimes you've heard about people's jobs, their careers, and they call them golden handcuffs. They hate the work, maybe because they're morally compromised in the work. Maybe they're agreeing to things in their job that troubles their conscience, but they can't see how to get out of it because it pays so well, because it's so secure. And they've got car payments, they've got second home payments, and they've acquired, with all this good compensation, a taste for luxury or standing that they want to keep feeding. You don't control your wealth. Your wealth controls you. But for these people, in the situation that God arranged, for the priests, the Levites, these people feed on the best, but it doesn't enslave them. What's the last thing that they gain? Thirdly, they gain God Himself. Verse 20 is key in this chapter. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." What's the Lord saying there? He's saying, Aaron, you, your people, the Levites, you will never own land. And some of you will never own land. Some of you are going to be renters forever. Aaron and his people will never hire someone to build a custom home for them on their own parcel of land. He's saying to them, you will have no roots in a place here. You will never grow your portfolio, Aaron, but you will have something much better. You will have me. The Lord gave himself to Aaron and the priests. Not something, someone. Not something temporary, but someone unending. Not something that's just valuable, but something that's priceless. He said, Aaron, I give you myself. Now, I want to close with three questions. First of all, what are you pursuing in this life? Are you pursuing a place? Are you pursuing wealth, temporary wealth? Is your aggressive drive to work and to be at work, is it a pursuit of security that you're craving? And will you be truly secure? Will you be truly satisfied if and when you get it? Or will you just set the next goal higher up, a little more, a little further out, hoping that that will make you secure, hoping that will satisfy? What are you pursuing in this life? And then secondly, why are you dissatisfied? Why are you insecure? Is it because you're looking for fulfillment in people only to find that they let you down? If only this person would like me. If only I could get into this friend circle. If only. Or are you dissatisfied, insecure, because you're looking for security in money, and what you're starting to realize is having lots of money only means that you worry about losing lots of money. Why are you insecure and fearful? Could it be that you're dying of thirst because you keep drinking sand? Let's close with our last question. What securely satisfies? What securely satisfies? What has great worth, more than riches, and satisfies? What has surpassing satisfaction and is secure and it cannot be lost? What's better than all of the large properties and the high positions and expansive portfolios that other people might have and that you don't have and may never have? Having the Lord Himself. Having the Lord Himself satisfies more. Having the Lord Himself is worth more. Having the Lord Himself is something that will endure past all other possessions, all other property parcels. Do you have the Lord? In this way, do you have the Lord? Is He yours? If you do, you know something of the kind of satisfaction and security, and you know something of the value of it. When you have Him in this way, even if the market catastrophically drops, even if the corporation ratchets the downsizing, you're convinced that your true treasure is completely untouched. But how? How can you have the Lord in this way? How can you have this God Himself, this holy God who can't be in contact with the unholy? And we know that we're unholy. We have withheld what God demands and what God deserves. Well, here is how you see this treasure and how you get this treasure. Aaron and his line were given the best of the offerings. Even the first fruits and the firstborn were being brought to Aaron. In the gospel, Jesus is the firstborn son who was worth more than a year's wages. But when he was brought in as a devoted firstborn sacrifice, his life was not redeemed. Instead, Jesus was redeeming you, offering his own precious life to be the redemption payment for all who will receive him. You want to have God, but you know you can't come near because he's holy. Jesus offered himself to make you holy. Holy enough that you can come into the presence of God. Holy enough that you can have and hold the Lord himself. But there's more to this. It touches on why having God is the best treasure. The death of Jesus is a transaction of sorts, but it's not only a transaction. Not only some kind of moral, financial arrangement and transfer. The death of Jesus is also an act of highest love, much higher than a transaction. The cross is an act of affection, of his desire, of his commitment to you, of his pursuit of you. The death of Jesus is a best friend saying goodbye to you so that he can bring you into his home. Where do you see love in this whole picture of priests and offerings and firstborns? Mark 12, Jesus said that the second great commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when he said that, there was a scribe who was in tune with him. And that scribe said in response, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That means when Jesus the firstborn redeemed you, it was worth more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, all of the payments to redeem the firstborn. And it was priceless because it was an act of love for you, his neighbor. It was love for you who believe. Could it be that God and Christ so loved you that he gave not a tithe, not half a year's of salary, but he gave it all to redeem you? He so loved you that he gave it all to redeem you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Do you believe? Do you believe that his sacrifice is the payment for you? Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe and are you following him? Let's pray. Lord, we've come by faith through this word into the presence beyond the veil where you are. You've invited us in there through the merits of Jesus Christ, through the payment of Jesus Christ. And you want us to believe that you've loved us. How could we argue against it when you gave so much? We thank you, Lord, for your great love, and we pray it will be magnified in your sight. We can barely even start to understand the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God in Christ, but we are sensing it. Draw us into it. Make us to be satisfied with you, to pursue you. And use us, Lord, as we live to shine where we work, whether the work is easy or whether it's drudgery, whether it's delightful or whether it's frustrating. Show us what we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.